And verse 8. Verse 8 of Luke 15. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently, till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now today is our fifth message on this chapter, 15th of Luke, and it possibly will be three or four more. And as it's Father's Day, I was wondering in what way we could apply this message on the lost silver to the fathers. I think there's a message in it for the fathers. You know, the devil wouldn't mind if all the preachers in the country today were to preach on fathers. But he would certainly protest if all the preachers preached on Christ. And so we who do preach have got to be careful lest we get sidetracked and preach anything else save the Lord Jesus. And all I can say is that the best message I have for a father, and there are some in our audience, if you're not a Christian, the best message for you to hear is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, and you're a father, the best message you can hear is how you can have a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we trust we'll have something to say for the father. Now today we have this interesting message on the lost silver. We were speaking, I think, two or three times on the opening verses. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Last week we were speaking on the lost sheep. Now you have the lost silver. Next week, Lord willing, it'll be the lost sons, or headlines in heaven. You know, these three truths in this chapter, these three parables, bring out three remarkable truths. First of all, man is lost. All three of these things were lost. So is man. Man is lost. The second thing, these three parables bring out the love of God. Here you see the love of God in seeking that which was lost. Third, you have another thing emphasized, and that is heaven celebrates when that which was lost is found. And so you have these three remarkable truths in this chapter. The love of God. Man is lost, first of all, and then the love of God, and then heaven celebrating. They also bring out the fact that all creation is lost. First, you have the sheep lost. Animal creation. Then you have the silver, mineral creation. Then you have the sun. There you have the human realm. Everything is lost. A lost sheep, a lost piece of silver, and a lost boy. You know, sin has tarnished everything it has touched. Before sin entered, there wasn't any rust on any mineral. This world came pure from the hand of God. There was no rust, no corrosion. Everything was wonderful. Everything was pure, untarnished. Gold was pure. Silver was pure. Everything in the mineral realm was pure until sin touched it. In the animal realm, the animals were not lost. The animals were not tarnished by sin before sin entered. The animals could play together. There was no such thing as the larger animals devouring the smaller ones. There was no fight among the animals. Everything roamed this beautiful scene in perfect harmony and fellowship. But when sin came in, that changed. And thus we have the beasts of the forest today, and it's a matter of survival. Some beasts more ferocious, and they live off other beasts. And before sin entered, man was in a wonderful condition. He was made, created in the likeness, the image and the likeness of God. And here is man, perfect physically, perfect mentally, perfect morally. In every respect, man was perfect. He was sinless. He was fresh from the hands of his Creator. How wonderful. But when sin came in, it meant simply this, that sin put its tarnish on every mineral. Sin affected the animal realm. Sin affected the human realm. And so you see the effects of sin in this chapter in reference to these three remarkable parables. Then you have the interest of the Trinity. In the lost sheep, the interest of the Son, the Shepherd. In the lost silver, the interest of the Holy Spirit, the light in the hand of the woman, seeking that which was lost. In the parable of the lost son, you have the interest of the Father. And so you have the interest of the Trinity in these three lost things. The interest of the Father, interest of the Son, and the interest of the Holy Spirit. You have three remarkable texts in your Bible with come in them. One is the Father inviting. Isaiah 1:18. God says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here is God the Father saying, come. Then in Matthew 11:28, you have the Son saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22, you have the Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Three wonderful invitations. One by the Father, one by the Son, one by the Holy Spirit. I want to say this. Seeing God loves you, Christ died for you, and the Spirit of God is seeking to woo you, you know it's not going to be so easy to go to hell after all. Shepherd dies, or the shepherd was wounded. The Spirit seeks to woo you. The Father wants to welcome you. God gave, Christ died. The Spirit makes it good to you. Here's the interest of the Trinity in a poor lost soul. And you know, if you're going to go to hell, there may be two ways to look at this. I have used this expression, and it's correct. All you have to do to go to hell is do nothing. Just drift with the tide. All a boat has got to do to go over the cataract in Niagara is just for the occupant of that boat to let the oars just rest and ride with the boat, and over you go. And a lot of people are just like that today. They're doing absolutely nothing about the salvation of their soul, yet they're headed for the cataract. There's no question about that. And then, on the other hand, it's pretty hard for a man to go to hell, or a woman. What have you got to do? You've got to brush by the cross. God has placed Calvary's cross right in the middle of the highway of humanity. There is Calvary, and there are the arms extended. In other words, the Son of God is trying to call a halt to men and women and the mighty mass of humanity as they're going down the road of time to eternity. And there athwart the path is the Son of God hanging upon the cross. And some of you have come so close to that cross that you've almost stained your shoulders, your garments, with his precious blood. You've almost rubbed against the very form, the dying form of the Savior, as he stood and at times come so close to you, and you've been caught pretty close to him, and still you're going on to hell having brushed by Calvary. The cross is athwart your path. Then think of the strivings of the Holy Spirit, and don't tell me the Spirit of God hasn't striven. He strives with every man and woman, boy and girl. He began striving with me when I was about 8, 9, 10 years of age, knocking on my little heart. And I fought him. I'm too young to get saved. When I was 12, my elder sister died. Once again, the striving of the Holy Spirit. When the preacher at the funeral said that time is but the dressing room for eternity, but the vestibule to the presence chamber of the King, and time again, the Spirit of God was knocking at my heart. Not till I was 19 did I get in, but oh, the many times the Spirit of God tugged at my heartstrings. trying to plead with me to accept Christ, trying to woo my heart to him. Yes, the cross stands athwart your pathway and the strivings of the Holy Spirit. Let me mention something else. The prayers of loved ones and friends. I question if there's an unconverted person in this audience this morning that hasn't had a mother, a father, an aunt, or an uncle, or a grandmother, and it's likely a grandmother, and perchance a grandfather who has prayed for you that you might be saved. Not to mention any preacher or friends who are Christians. Some parents even have children praying for them. Oh, the children I've had who have found Christ in their tender years say, Brother Wilson, pray for my daddy. Pray for my mother. Neither of them are saved. Just think of all those prayers going up on God's fire. Yes. You'll have to wade through all those prayers to get to hell. Every one of them is a barrier, if you would permit it. Not only so, think of the preaching you've listened to, the sermons you've sat on. When the Word of God singled you out, and you realize that's the truth, I should do something about this. Oh, the sermons you've had to brush aside, the sermons you've tried to blot out of your mind, as you've been warned. Then think of the circumstances. Yes, let's see your circumstances in your life. In other words, God has been trying to bring you to a halt. And many circumstances in your life have made you think, but oh, you've closed your eyes to some of them. You've actually leaped over some of these circumstances. You've got around them somehow. And yet those circumstances were permitted of God to try and stop you on your mad career, your dash to the pit. Yes, it's pretty difficult for you to go to hell. And if you ever get there, you'll have plenty to reflect upon throughout a long eternity. One time in North Carolina, strange how these things come back, floating back to one's mind. I hadn't thought of this in 20 years. We were having meetings out from Raleigh. There was a very attractive young lady attending those meetings. And she knew she was attractive. Other girls came with her, teenagers, and some of them seemed interested, but not this girl. She tried to detract and distract the other girl. She whispered to them, showed them things, tried to talk to them during the sermon. The others wanted to listen. A couple of them got saved. One night as this young lady was going out, I was at the door. I said, young lady, do you ever think about your soul? No, she said, I don't. Well, I said, you'll have a long, long eternity to think about it. And she dropped her head and went out. And friend, that's the point. Oh, how God is trying to stop you and make you think. Make you think. Before it's too late to think. Some people wonder why we preachers preach like this on occasion. If you have stood beside as many beds as I have, trying to speak to an elderly person about his or her soul, and the mind was too foggy and fuzzy for them to think. Mind is leaving. Sometimes they're so full of dope, painkillers, because of the critical nature of their illness. You can't get through. I've actually had them use those words, I can't think. Within the last year, right here in Albany, I was visiting a man in the hospital, and I tried to speak to him about his soul. He said, I can't think. He could have thought a little earlier, but he didn't. And here is God trying to reach men and save them, but they persist in going on without Christ. You leave this chapel the way you entered it this morning, still saying no. Fighting against God. Fighting to go to hell, can you imagine it? Yes, some of you have been putting up quite a fight, a struggle, over the months, as the Spirit of God's tried to reach you, and you're fighting against God. You better pray that God doesn't let you win. But if you win that fight, you know where you're going. Oh, that you'd let God win the conquest, and conquer your stubborn will, and bring you to his Son, then you'd be happy. Yes, it's quite difficult for one to go to hell. In these three cases, you have, I believe, three kinds of sinners brought up. First of all, you have in the lost sheep a person who is conscious of being lost but doesn't know the way to be saved. Now, that's in the sheep. Other animals can find their way home. A cat or a dog can find their way back home from many miles distant, but not a sheep. There's something strange about the sheep. When a sheep goes astray, it keeps wandering further and further away. It doesn't seem to have the mentality or the capacity, the instinct to come home. That's a picture of man. That's why the Lord uses the lost sheep as a picture of man. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's a strange thing. Man's natural instinct is not to find Christ. Man's natural instinct is to get as far away as he can from spiritual things. If the Spirit of God is striving with you, you have thoughts of your soul and thoughts of God and thoughts of eternity. And when a person is interested, it shows God is dealing with that person. Because naturally, as you have in Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after God. Man's natural bent, his instinct, his desire is away from God. And so here you have the sheep. It's lost. It doesn't know the way back home. You know there are a lot of people like that today. They're lost. They just don't know how to be saved. They are conscious of the fact they're lost. They know they're not going to heaven. Yeah, I'm lost. I know I'm lost. But how do you get saved? How's the way home? Some people say this is the way, and others say this. This church claims to be right. That church claims to be right. Now, what is right? I just don't know the way. I'm confused. Well, friend, this blessed book here has the answer. And if you're lost this morning and you are conscious you are lost, then you want to be saved, but you just don't know how, I can give you a few scriptures. Very simply. You have one over in Isaiah 53:6 already quoted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God Jehovah laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's how you get saved, through what Christ did for you upon the cross. And then you have in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, he the just for me the unjust, that he might bring me to God. Otherwise I would wander further from God, but Jesus Christ the just one suffered for me the unjust, that he might bring me to God. And then 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins, my sins, in his own body on the tree. If you want to know how to be saved, it's through what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary. It's not through your prayers or your good deeds or your church affiliation. No. It's through what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross. That's how you may be saved. Your simple, absolute, complete trust in what Christ did for you at Calvary. And so if you want to be saved this morning, if you know you're lost and you'd like to be saved, you receive Jesus Christ right now and you shall. He said. Then you have the coin. The coin was unconscious of being lost. The sheep was conscious of it, but didn't know the way home. The piece of silver was unconscious of being lost. In Adam, of course, being silver. This illustrates a lot of people. And you'll notice that the silver was lost in the house. And the house in Scripture oftentimes speaks of the church. And here's a piece of silver lost in the church, or lost in the house. Speaking of men and women today, and they're absolutely oblivious to the fact, absolutely unconscious to the fact that they're lost in the church. In the church. Why, you would startle some of them to death almost. If you walked up to some of these people who always at church, never miss an opportunity to go to church, very religious, very faithful in their attendance. Good, clean, moral, respectable, upright people. Yes, with a good background. Cultured, refined. But to walk up to a person like that and say, let me tell you one thing. You're lost. And going straight to hell. You're dependent. Why, what a joke that would be. And yet, friends, you'd be telling them the truth. You'd be the best friend they ever had, but they wouldn't appreciate it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If I were to ask you this morning, are you born again? Have you found the Savior? Do you know your sins forgiven? Have you been washed in his precious blood? No, I haven't. I don't think that's necessary. I live a good life. I'm moral, respectable, and honest, and I've joined the church, and I hold an office in the church. I do all I can for the good cause. I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you were born again. That's something else. William R. Newell, the man who wrote that treatise on Romans, the man who followed D.L. Moody. Moody was another Billy Graham. Mr. Newell, I met old Mr. Newell before he went home to heaven a number of years ago. It was one of our conferences. Big, bushy eyebrows, very stern, almost granite-like face. He was riding with a friend of mine going up to Augusta. This friend telling me the incident, he said, we stopped at the service station. He said, Mr. Newell was sitting beside me in the front seat, and he said he had his walking stick, and his hand was on his walking stick, and he said, he pulled up, and the attendant of the service station asked what he wanted, and my friend said, I want gas, fill her up. And while he was doing that, the man came around to wash off the windshield and stand right beside Mr. Newell's window. Mr. Newell said, we're traveling, he says. Could you tell me the way to heaven? The way to heaven. Could you tell me the way to heaven? Of course, that was a shock in itself. The man looked at him. I don't know whether he thought he should direct him to ministry or not. But anyway, he looked at him. Well, he said, tell you, he said, I think a man goes to church, he says, try to do the best he can, live a good life, he ought to make it. Mr. Newell was a man very firm and stern. He looked at him with a scowl. He said, I asked you the way to heaven, not the way to hell. And that's true. If you're going to heaven, you'll have to go by way of the cross. Any other way is the way to hell. Jesus Christ said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many on the broad way going to hell. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the way, and narrow is, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and says Jesus Christ, few there be that find. You are saved. Kind of solemn to contemplate, to think upon, isn't it? And so you have the second class of sinner, the silver, unconscious of being lost. And then you have the third, the prodigal son, he was lost. He was conscious of it, and he was willfully lost. He deliberately said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And we'll see more about him in the next couple of Sunday mornings. Here is this prodigal son, he's lost. He is deliberately and willfully lost. I trust we don't have any like that here this morning. There may be some like the lost sheep. You're lost but don't know how to be saved. Some may be unconsciously lost, not aware of the fact they're lost, like the silver. I hope there's no one here like the prodigal who is willfully, deliberately lost. I'm lost. I know it. I'm going to hell and I don't care. That was the attitude of the prodigal. Give me the portion of goods that follows me. Give me my earthly possessions. I'm going to have a whale of a time. And he went into the far country, and you know the story. Yes, there are those who are like that today. They're lost. They know it. They're willfully lost. They're not interested in salvation. What a story we have here in these parables. But I notice what God may do. They find these lost pieces. These lost people. You couldn't think of a woman going through a house sweeping, looking for a piece of silver without losing some furniture. She moves everything she can move to try and find that piece of silver. You know, God sometimes does that. He has to move furniture. First of all, think of the dust flies, especially back in those days. They didn't have vacuum cleaners. Plenty of dust on the floor and in the house. Here's this woman, she's trying her best to find that piece of silver, and my, the dust defies. And that's not a very pleasant sensation, is it? Dust flying, kind of uncomfortable, miserable, choking feeling. And you know, when the Spirit of God is after a sinner, generally a little dust starts flying. Like this woman with the light after this piece of silver. Yes, there's always a little bit of unpleasantness associated with a person getting saved. There's got to be conviction of sin. You've got to discover your loss. Like the preacher said to a colored man, wouldn't you like to be saved? Sure. Well, why aren't you saved? He said, I dread the process. He had to find out he was lost. He had to make the discovery. He couldn't save himself. And that's what a lot of people don't like. It's the dust. I'll tell you, for 2 weeks before I was saved, I thought I was going to choke to death sometimes. I couldn't sleep at night. In the daytime, all I thought about was my soul, my sins, and meeting God unsaved. It wasn't very pleasant. A lady came up here not too long ago. She'd gotten saved that Sunday. She says, now maybe I can sleep tonight. In other words, people get under conviction. They think about their sins. They think about the things they've done. They've got to give an account to God for. And if they don't get saved, where are they going? They've got to meet God. It's not very pleasant for a man to be brought face to face with these things. Yes, when the Spirit starts striving, there's a lot of dust. Starts stirring. A very unpleasant experience to discover that you're a lost sinner. But that's often the case. You know, it's often the case, too, when a man preaches the gospel in a community. Sometimes, in my experience in 35 years preaching, I've gone into town, sometimes rented the armory, sometimes other buildings, big tents. Boy, I tell you, when you start preaching the old-fashioned gospel, you stir up a lot of dust. People all over town, they just don't like that. They want the social gospel. They don't want the old-fashioned gospel that reaches their conscience and tells them their true condition before God and what they must do to be saved. Well, there's a lot of dust beginning to fly around. But you know, there's one thing that'll settle dust. And that's some nice clear water. There's one thing that'll settle dust in your heart. And that's the Word of God. You let the truth in. And my, instead of that dusty and choking sensation that you're lost and going to hell, why, your soul will breathe air as fresh as spring and just as fragrant. You know you've found Christ now. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. My, what a difference. When you really know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What about moving this furniture? You know, God has to resort to some very drastic measures sometimes to reach people. This woman, sweeping, dusting, moving the furniture, trying to find this piece of silver. God has to do that. I was telling a young lady who would have fitted right into this picture only 3 or 4 weeks ago. She may be in the audience this morning. She lost her only child. And I told her about the wealthy young couple in New York who had a fortune. They had one child. They were spoiling it to death. They were living only for that child. Their fortune was at the disposal of that child. One day that child died just like that. They turned bitter and rebellious, nigh unto cursing the Almighty, even if he existed. Their life was empty. The lights had gone out. What had they to live for? They decided on a trip. In fact, the doctor suggested that they take a trip around the world. The health of the wife was at stake. So they decided, and they decided to take in the Holy Land, Palestine, in their trip. One day they were walking arm in arm out around the countryside, and they saw a flock of sheep with a shepherd. They were quite interested. But in that little valley, there was a stream of water, and they could see the shepherd was going to lead the flock down to the water. They thought possibly to get a drink of water. And as they watched, as they got there, and all the sheep were very close to the shepherd, and he stooped down, he picked up a little lamb, and he put it in his arms, and with his staff, he went across the water. The water wasn't too deep. Who do you think was the closest to the shepherd? What sheep? The mother of the lamb. And when he held that little lamb in his arm and started, here was the mother, and she didn't take her eye off that little lamb. She didn't see the water. She went right through, and she followed the shepherd, and the other sheep followed. So that's what sheep do. And when the shepherd got to the other side, he put down the little lamb, and all the flock was over. This wealthy young couple, they looked at each other. They
They didn't speak a word, but their eyes opened. Finally, he said, "Honey, I know now why God took our little one, that we might follow." God moving furniture. I knew a man. He was well nigh an atheist. At least he said he was. He worked in this big mill, and he worked in one of these big lumber mills. And there was a machine where he operated, a dangerous machine. But somehow his smock got caught. And he let out a holler, and one of the men was quick enough to push the button. One of those knives got his hand, caught him right across the wrist. The next one here, the next one here. And the machine was stopped, and the blade was just pressing across here. But of course, his life was saved. He became a Christian, and he used to stand out in the open air and preach, and he'd hold up what was left of that little arm. He'd say, "Folks, it took this," he says, "for me to come to Christ." He'd hold up the stud of his right arm, and he'd preach the gospel and tell the people what God had to do to him to bring him to repentance. God has to remove the furniture. Some people are so hard. And I could tell you something actually happened in my experience. That is, I met the man. I was coming from a conference out in the West. A man by the name of Don Childs, who was coming to Chicago conference about 12 years ago. Don Childs was a fine song leader, and he was coming with us from this conference out in Des Moines, I think it was, at the time. So he said, "You're going to meet a very interesting character here in this hall, Mr. Wilson." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yes." "You're going to stay with a Mr. Pike, Joliet, Indiana, outside Chicago." He said, "Why, he's a remarkable Christian." He said, "But there's a man in that little chapel testimony." He said, "I hope he'll be there tonight." He said, "He used to be the chief of police here. His name's Johnson." Well, anyway, we got there, and Mr. Pike immediately started bowling around among the Christians and said, "Come on over. Bring your Bibles. We're going to have a Bible study." And so, right after supper, they started coming in. The house was about full. Then Mr. Pike said, "Well, let's have a little prayer meeting before Brother Wilson ministers the word to us." So, about, I suppose, five or six brethren began to pray, one after another, not together, of course. And the one man got up on his feet to pray, and I listened. I thought, "I've never heard a prayer like that in my life." Oh, it went right to my heart, and oh, the intimacy that man had with the Lord. The way he poured out his heart, it was so real, so sincere, so touching. Well, I went ahead and ministered the word, and as soon as the company dispersed, I said to Mr. Pike, I said, "Who was that big, heavy-set fella with a deep voice that prayed?" He said, "That's Mr. Johnson." He said, "He used to be the chief of police here." He said, "That's quite a story." I thought, "Well, that's the one Brother Charles was telling me about." And here's the story. He had a wife and six children. He had no interest in the things of God. He didn't even go to church, didn't take his kids. Whatever it was, some sickness struck his family. One child died. The second one died, and he lost all six of his children. Now, if you want this story verified, I can give you the name of the man you can write. He lost six of his children. Carrying a little casket for the sixth time to the cemetery. And finally, his beloved wife went down. And when he visited her in the hospital, he was so distracted, he was so frustrated, so grief-stricken. He came out of her room. He came down the corridor to where there's a big waiting room and a couple of small ones in that big hospital. He said, "Who can tell me about God? Who can tell me about God? I've lost my six children in my lifetime. Who can tell me about God?" And he'll tell you to this day, he doesn't know the person who took him by the arm and walked into a little room and sat down with an open Bible and showed him how he could find Christ as his personal Savior. But that man led Mr. Johnson to Christ and had prayer with him and left them sobbing in that little waiting room in that hospital. The man left. And Mr. Johnson to this day doesn't know his man. He was a personal worker. Maybe a preacher was in the hospital visiting other folks. Mrs. Johnson died. And this was her husband that I was within about 8 feet of and heard him pray. I never heard such reality. He's got a story. Talk about God moving furniture. He moved 7 pieces to find that which was lost. And I'm saying to you this morning, God is after you. He wants to reach you. He wants to save you. No policy can outmaneuver God. National rebellion means national ruin. Personal rebellion means personal ruin. Our nation's going to the dogs because it's pushing God further and further out of the picture. And the individual who pushes God out of his life, I know where he's going. There's no need trying to, there's no sense or wisdom trying to outmaneuver God. God wants to save you. He's given his son to die for you. And he'll save you this morning. Oh, yes. The first parable all depends upon the shepherd. The shepherd had to die. The second parable all depends upon the Spirit. The light in the woman's hand, seeking out the silver. In the third parable, everything depended upon the son, the prodigal. He had to come home. He said, I will arise and go. And there's a sense, friends, when everything depends upon Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ has got to die. He must die. He must suffer. He must shed his blood if I am to be saved. Everything depends upon you, Lord Jesus. If you don't go to the cross, if you don't suffer, then there's no hope for humanity. Everything depends upon you. He knew it. And he went to that cross knowing everything depended upon him. I've got to die. I've got to take man's place. I've got to suffer for man's sin. Everything depends upon you, Lord Jesus. Are you going to go through with this? Yes. And on the cross he said, it is finished. He finished his work. That he came to do. But then everything depends upon the Spirit, too. The Spirit of God's got to convict you of your sin. Without the Spirit of God, there's no salvation. Because this is the Spirit's day. The Word of God tells you that in John 16. Christ says when he, the Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. The Spirit of God has got to convict you, and he's got to quicken you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've got to be quickened by the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. A person's got to be born by the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Everything depends on the Spirit. If the Spirit strives with you and you say no, and the Spirit leaves you, for God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. If the Spirit of God leaves you alone, friend, you're doomed. You cannot in any way be saved if the Spirit of God leaves you. And that was one thing that used to cause me to tremble, lest the Spirit of God leave me. Everything depends on the Spirit. Be careful and cautious how you treat the Holy Spirit, lest he lead you to your Father. In the third parable, everything depends upon the Father. The prodigal's in the far country. He's got to arise and come. And although Jesus Christ did his part, everything depended upon him, there must be a sacrifice. The Spirit of God does his part, and if he's convicting you of your sin, if he's pulling at your heartstrings, if he's trying to bring you to Christ, maybe he's done as much as he can. He can go no further. He's brought you to the threshold. Now everything's up to you. Are you going to say, like the prodigal, I will arise and come. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. God's not going to force his salvation upon you. Your mother nor your father can do it for you. And as much as I want to see you saved, I cannot save you. It's not in my power or any preacher. The decision is yours. It's a personal matter. You've got to make it. Your mother can't make it for you. Your father can't make it. You've got to make it for yourself. Oh, how many a time a wife would be glad to accept Christ for her husband if she could do it, but she can't. How many a mother or father would accept Christ for their child if they could, but they can't. Friend, this is something you've got to do. Every man shall die for his own sin. And the Bible makes it very plain. It's an individual matter. What must I do to be saved? You must do. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust Him completely, absolutely, with your soul. And God will say, it's up to you this morning. What is your response? What is your answer? We haven't got into what I wanted to get into, possibly. We'll get into it next Thursday morning. As to this piece of silver, the wonderful story of this piece of silver, pitiable its condition. Some fathers' conditions are pitiable. But it was valuable. Not all the time it was lost. Honorable, stamped with royal image. Recoverable, yes, it's recoverable. It's usable when it's found, not until. It's enviable. Oh, how this woman sought that piece of silver. How the Lord is seeking you this morning. Come back next Sunday morning, or rather, come tonight. If you're interested in your soul being saved, won't you trust Christ? Won't you trust Him right now? Open your heart if you're lost. Don't force God's hand. Don't drive God to use these harsh, drastic measures to bring you to repentance and to the Redeemer. Come this way. It's the gentle way. It's God's mild method of bringing people to Christ through the gospel. Come now. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee this morning. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word for the salvation of precious souls in our audience. Oh, that we might hear of some opening their hearts and coming to the Lord Jesus. Bless them, Thy word. And trust that what has been said will be used by Thyself in the awakening and salvation of the lost. We ask it for Christ's sake.